Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You have heard it said, but I say unto you, Matthew chapter 5, verse 20 through 37. Our text is not really the easiest to preach on, basically because Jesus just hammers us. I mean, he just hammers us on three of our most sensitive of sins, our hatred, our sexual identity, and our idolatry that sort of feeds both of those. We really could look at each one of these for several weeks on end, but as usual, Jesus does a significantly better job and doing so with a rapid-fire series of commentaries. All of these things you know. I mean, you've heard, have you not? Jesus says you've heard. He seems to think that you've heard. You've heard it. You've heard it from Moses. You've heard it from me. You've heard it through whoever your last pastor was. You're going to hear it from your next pastor. You've heard it from your mom. You've heard it from your dad. You've heard it from your Quidditch coach or whatever sports ball you're interested in. Every pastor you've ever had, your teachers and your friends, and you know. You're not supposed to be hating people. You're supposed to be treating your spouse with all due kindness and respect. And stop lying. And yet, here we go. You ever walked in the middle of a conversation and completely missed the point because you weren't there at the beginning of the conversation? You come in, you throw yourself into the middle of the conversation, and you don't know where you are? You ever been a newbie in a tight group of friends where they all have a similar background, similar stories, and they all know all the stories before the stories have started, and so they all know the punchline of a joke before the joke has been said, and words have specialized meanings? That's kind of where we are here. We've heard this so many times. 2,000 years later and removed halfway around the world, listening to Jesus teach his disciples. And we're tempted to look at this at first glance to think that Jesus has instituted a new get-tough policy. It's almost like you hear him say it, you take these out of context, and you hear Jesus going, if you think it was hard to follow the law under the Jews, you wait until I get done tightening the screws. You wait until I get done with pulling those laces tighter. You think it was rigid before, you have no idea what I can do. But it doesn't really fit in with the rest of what we know about Jesus' teachings in life. What Jesus is doing here is attacking what we might call loophole theology. He's zeroing in on the ways that some of the religious folk of his day, and quite clearly many, many churches today, have found all of these loopholes. Yeah, you're not supposed to kill somebody, but I didn't kill anybody. They twist the intention of the law for their own purpose without any regard for anybody around us. He's addressing the situation in which people were very cleverly using the letter of the law to do whatever they wished while covering themselves, only making themselves seem righteous. They were making themselves seem blameless when everybody pretty much knew that they weren't. But it had the appearance of righteousness. Jesus exposes the sham, calling them to return to the original purpose of the law, which is that we live together in peace and harmony under the Lord God's benevolent rule. In essence, he says, care. Your job as a Christian is to care. It doesn't matter who you're caring about or what you're caring about. Right? Reach out to others. Do what's right. Love your neighbor as yourself. Our predilection for loophole living is an ongoing problem. Many years ago, there was a scandal in my wife's hometown. A number of elderly people within a couple of days got a stranger at their door, knocking on their door, telling them that they needed to leave the residence because the residence had been sold. Now, these elderly people did not sell their houses. What happened is some lawyers and some real estate brokers had found out that if you're behind on your taxes, you could buy the home for the back taxes and then sell it almost immediately. And so that's what they did. A couple of these shysters, they went through the town. They bought a whole bunch of houses, like three or four houses, bought it for the tax bill at about $100, and then sold it almost immediately. So then the new buyers have got a title and a lien to a property that they think may have been rented. And so they show up at the house going, "This is my house. Get out." Now, technically, it was okay. They followed the letter of the law. They followed the letter of the law really well, except for the fact that that was never, ever the intention of the law. There was no government or state official in the state of Arkansas that had backed that sort of a thing. Eventually, they did. The real estate people did lose. But it took a while. It certainly wasn't right. And everybody knew it was wrong. In our gospel today, Jesus points out several glaring examples of what we might call religious loopholes. Jesus says, "You know you shouldn't kill, but then you never think about your anger." There's two distinct words used in Greek about anger here. The first one is to talk about a quick anger that just sort of goes, flashes up and then dissipates, right? You just get like something's not going well in a machine and you're like, and then you're like, okay, I'm over it. I don't know, do any of y'all do that sort of thing? You just flash of anger. The other one is more like a grudge. The other word for anger is something that doesn't soon dissipate. You hold on to it over a period of time. You nurse it. You feed it. It becomes a grudge. It grows. It sort of has a life of its own. Jesus uses this other word, the second word. Right? You insult one another. You demean your brother or your sister. You encourage anger. You hold it against them. And then you go, "Well, I didn't kill anybody." Well, you're not standing blamelessly before the Lord God just because you didn't kill them. But you say, if you want to be judged by whether or not you're faithful unto God's law, then you will find that insulting, hurting, demeaning, ignoring your neighbor is just as damnable as killing them. The only difference is that the killing them is the conclusion to what you started. Your hatred started over here. And the fact that you didn't drag it all the way to its conclusion of actually tormenting or killing that person doesn't make you any better. We live in a society that's just filled with rage. We're just filled with anger. It's like it just kindles out of nowhere all the time. This is not the society that we want to live in. And that's not only the havoc that you wreak with this loophole theology. Look at the way we treat our women. Look at the way we treat our wives. It should be noted that Jesus lives in a patriarchal society, right? And it's a real one, by the way. It's a real Middle Eastern patriarchal society, not the one that we live in today where women can hold property and do all the things that they do, and yet still, I'm not going to get into it. I'm just saying. In Jesus' society, women didn't have any rights. They were really at the behest of their brothers and their husbands and their fathers. Jesus' primary audience was almost exclusively men. And he tells these men, you know full well you're not supposed to be committing adultery. But you do it anyway. And so you decide when you're tired of your wife and you want to move on to somebody else, you want to get rid of her so that you can move on with your life. You do it under a rubric of the law. You give her a nice and tidy certificate of divorce that's prescribed by the letter of the law. And you say unto her that that's the end of my responsibility for you. I owe you nothing else anymore. I have gotten rid of you according to the law of God. I've gotten rid of you. I now stand blamelessly before God. We still do that. Georgia was an interesting place in their laws. In South Carolina, in order to get a divorce, you have to be separated for a year. Makes it easy for a pastor to find out about. In Georgia, you didn't have to be separated. And it learned, after about the third time I saw this happen, I figured out what was going on. And a couple would make a phone call. They're like, hey, pastor, you know, me and the missus want to come by. And like Friday about 3 o'clock, can we come and talk to you just real fast? And I'm like, okay. And they come in, sit down, and I said, I want you to know, we're going to get a divorce, and I'm going to start going to that church, and she's going to still come here, but the kids are going to keep coming to Sunday school here. I'm like, why am I the first one or the last one to hear about this? Did you not think about doing any counseling? We can do some counseling. I'm like, no, we already did it. It's done. Well, we can still do some counseling. We can still save this marriage. Even though this marriage by the state has gone, we can still work on this. I'm like, no, we don't want to work on this. It's not that one was right and one was the other. They're both wrong. It's just like, yeah. I said to you, you're wrong. If you want to be judged by God according to the law, then you have to remember that the law was given so that we could live together. That we would live together in peace and harmony and love and care. And if you think you found a nice little loophole for your adultery, think again. We found a technicality, but God is not impressed. You may have fooled yourself, victimized your wife. You are at odds with God. I know I'm punching a bunch of toes here, but I mean, divorce in our country touches everybody, almost every single family. And I'm not going to call it good. I also don't necessarily see the need to punish you for something that might have happened 10, 15, 20, even 30 years ago. There are many ways to manifest brokenness in our society and in our life, and a busted marriage is just one of them. It's just one. There's a lot of other ways. Divorce, it's really the most visible, and it's the one Jesus picked out. So your argument's with Jesus, not with me. I'm just telling you what he said. But that bustedness manifests itself even in our so-called good marriages. We never truly know what's going on in those relationships behind closed doors. So none of us should be sitting there smugly thinking, well, I haven't done anything wrong. At least I didn't kill her. Sorry, that's not on there. I'm going to take that out. It is instead time to stand before God as a people who are broken and bruised and ask for and receive the forgiveness that our Lord worked and suffered in order to provide for us, that we might receive that forgiveness of these sins that just continually pervade our societies and our lives. Not only in terms of reconciling power, the forgiveness, but also in dealing with marriage and divorce and remarriage and what is right and what was wrong and who was right and who was wrong, whether we're following some sort of exact set of rules or relationships. I mean, when a relationship disintegrates, not just a married relationship, but any kind of relationship, when these relationships disintegrate, there's plenty of blame to go around. There's plenty of sin and plenty of forgiveness. And yet, even then, at this point, Jesus is not even through with us. He's talked about our hatred. He's talked about our adultery. He says, in effect, that this is exhibit A and this is exhibit B. Would you like another? And we all know that we're not supposed to swear. We all know that we're not supposed to perjure ourselves. And yet we find a slick little loophole here as well. You all say that an oath should be binding, but no more binding than the thing that is sworn by. In other words, your word is dependent upon the worth of your collateral. So if you swear by a minor thing, like the hair upon your head, some hair is more minor than others, but if you swear by something minor like the hair on your head, then that is not as valuable swear as if you were to swear by your whole head. Thus, the people in Jesus' time with Dick are trying to get each other to accept smaller and smaller oaths as possible, smallest of oaths as possible. And if that wasn't bad enough, they would end their argument or their disagreement or their organization with, if the Lord wills. So I give you my word. I swear upon the hair of my head. If the Lord wills, I will fulfill my will. I will fulfill the promise that I've made unto you. And then if I break my word, I just simply go, well, you know, that's not what the Lord wanted for you or for me. Sorry. And you maintain that you're righteous and honest before God, even as you blame God for not keeping your word. What had happened here, as with other examples, is that the laws designed to encourage truthfulness, and instead we're using it to cleverly foster deceit. Jesus says, in effect, just forget the technical jargon and the fancy doublespeak and just let your yes be your yes and your no be your no. Right? Speak up. Speak plainly. You see what's going on? Jesus isn't tightening the screws of our life in the first place. Instead, he's using these examples, and I'm sure he could find many others. You ever heard it said that finding fossilized microbes on Mars is tantamount to finding life on other planets? That was a big thing a couple of months ago where they thought they'd found a fossilized cell. If a fossilized cell on Mars equals life on another planet, then why does not life replicating in a womb actually be covered as life as well? God is not mocked. Not with our clever innovations, not with our clever rhetoric. Serve God, protect your neighbor, love your spouse, and do it with wisdom and compassion. If we were to pursue this conversation and plummet to its depth, surely we would all say, Lord Almighty, I am guilty of every count. Who could be saved? And the Lord Jesus would remind us that, yes, with man it is impossible. But nothing is impossible with God. Come unto me, you who are wearied and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Go forth and sin no more. T.S. Eliot had it pegged. He said, we want a system that takes responsibility for our own actions. And if we put together as many laws and as many rules, we'd be able to find our way through the weaving of the depths of the rules and the laws, and all of those rules and those laws would take away all of our responsibility. We would be barred from being able to help any money. We'd be able to evade the needs of everybody by pointlessly following the rules. He wrote, they're constantly trying to escape from the darkness inside and without by dreaming up a system so perfect that no one will ever need to be good to anyone. And Jesus calls us to be good. He calls us to be people who keep our word, who love our spouses, who care for our neighbors. And as we struggle to do so, we lavishly sow salt over the entire world. And we season it and we preserve it. God continues to love us. And he continues to forgive us because we're going to get this wrong. And we're going to get it wrong sometimes as many times as we get it right. And I don't know what issue that's going to hit home for you in any of these. And maybe it's none of these. Maybe you're like, yep, I've never killed anybody. But you have heard it said, and I say unto you, and however it is that you might finish that sentence in one way or the other, he will take you back. The Lord God will love you and forgive you and send you out and bind you up, forgive you your sins, strengthen you your faith by feeding you his own body and blood and send you back out into the world to do battle with sin and death and hell and to bring salt into the world and light unto the nations. I say unto you, love one another as he has first loved you, with love, with fierceness, with the light of God. In Jesus' name, amen.